The bridal magazine rested there on the corner of the nightstand with its worn out cover, creased edges, little colorful post-it notes poking out through the pages, bookmarking all the ideas she loved. She had become inseparable from it over the last few months. Like so many brides, she had been looking forward to and planning her wedding day ever since she was just a little girl. When she was young, her and her little friends would often play dress up and they would act out the occasion. And one lucky girl would get to wear the flowing gown and play the part of the beautiful bride. Another unlucky girl would have to wear the boy's clothes, which had been borrowed from her dad's closet, and so the pants and the sleeves, they would just drape to the floor. And they would pin her hair up, and they would tape a mustache to her upper lip, and all the other girls would get a good giggle out of the sight of it. She had taken all the proper steps. She was ready for marriage. She had found herself an honorable man. Both families were excited for the union, especially the grandbabies to come. They had done the premarital counseling. They had each succeeded in saving themselves for marriage, which all made for the devastating blow she felt when those four little words were spoken to her. Four little words that would change her life. They were spoken by the angel when he greeted her in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you. It was an odd choice of greeting, considering the fact that what he was about to share with Mary would completely shatter her vision of the fairy tale wedding she had always imagined. The picture perfect wedding reenactment of her childhood years would be a far cry from where she'd find herself in the beginning of Luke's gospel, where we find her story in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, if you want to read along with me. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Now I know we celebrate these verses as good news during the Christmas season. But when the young Mary initially received the news, you know, I'm not so sure that she would have considered there to be anything good about it. The news represented an interruption to all her life plans. When life gets interrupted, when the unexpected happens, that's when anxiety begins to crowd out peace in our hearts. when the test grade reads F. When the auto mechanic says totaled. When the boss emails layoffs. When the doctor prescribes treatment. Such interruptions begin to cast doubts. They give rise to fear. They can hijack our sleep. They pickpocket our joy. Have you ever noticed that big change always brings fear before it brings faith? Because normally, don't we just assume the worst before we can think the best? When God interrupts our life with the unforeseen, we're always quick to panic, slow to praise. And when we anticipate the presence of a problem, well, it can be so easy to interpret it as the absence of God. You know, when life feels like smooth sailing and heaven suddenly changes the forecast and the wind then begins to blow forcefully in our direction, well, it can cause us then to question God, maybe to even become angry with him. And it's because in your notes, you can write this down, that fear erodes our confidence in God's goodness. Jesus' own disciples once faced a big shift in the wind when Jesus suggested to them that they sail to the opposite shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what they then anticipated to be a pleasant dinner cruise, well, soon became like a white-knuckled adventure ride as a sudden storm hit unexpectedly. And it wasn't long into their trip until they were being battered by sea spray, whiplashed by oncoming waves. The experienced fishermen of the group, they struggled to keep that sail down, to keep the bow of the boat pointed up. All the other disciples, they just struggled to keep their breakfast from coming up. And all of this went on while Jesus was reportedly sound asleep in the stern of the boat. If you could have taken a picture of it, I think the portrait could have been named Peace in the Midst of Chaos. Once the disciples had exhausted all of their strength in keeping the boat afloat, and after the Mayday call had already gone out, they finally resorted to waking up Jesus. As you can imagine, they did so in a panic. They did so with an urgent question. And what they thought to ask him, well, it wasn't a question about his ability or his knowledge or his strength. No, their most pressing question had to do with his character. They asked, and Mark 4:38, don't you even care that we're going to drown? It might seem like an odd thing to ask the Savior of the world, but you see, that is just what fear does. Fear erodes our confidence in God's goodness. It makes us question why God is sleeping on the job, why he hasn't yet come to our rescue, or calmed our storms. And Jesus' response then to their question was also just a bit unexpected, because he answered their question with another question. Don't you hate that? He asked in Mark 4:40, he said, "Why are you so afraid?" Now, they may have thought this to be an unusual response, but you know, it wasn't an unusual thing for Jesus to say. In fact, it might surprise you to know that the statement that Jesus made more than any other throughout the Gospels was of the "don't be afraid" variety. There are 21 such commands, sometimes expressed with a little varied language, such as "take courage" or "don't let your heart be troubled." But Jesus obviously didn't want us to live in a state of fear. And it's because fear never inspires us to follow God. Have you noticed? It only seems to hold us back from the way that he calls us to live. For example, we won't love deeply if we live in fear of rejection. Or we won't give generously if we fear no return on our investment. We won't dream wildly if we live in fear of failure. And so is it any wonder then, when Mary was given the great responsibility of carrying the Messiah to be, that the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." And as you would suspect and imagine, well, Mary, she responds with the most obvious question. Verse 34, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the baby to be born will be holy. And he will be called the Son of God." Now, this was such a perplexing answer, one that likely would have just simply left Mary with a lot more questions. I mean, keep in mind that although it might be easy for us to make sense of what the angel has just said, now that we live on the other side of the first Christmas, now that we are familiar with the idea of the Immaculate Conception, now that we can read of how the early believers received the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. But everything that the angel had said to Mary would have sounded completely foreign in her context. And over the next 9 months, well, I'm sure that she likely received many assurances from God. But you know, I wonder how often she would have continued to question him. Because as the due date approached, and she anticipated the birth, well, I seriously doubt that it all played out as she expected. You see, when God gives you the amazing, the sacred responsibility of delivering his Son, the Savior of the world, well, you would assume then that he would really set you up for success. With the support of family and community, with the best medical care available, with the most comfortable and sanitary conditions. But instead, God saw fit to carry out the world's greatest miracle by way of a scandalous pregnancy, an imposed census, and an overcrowded inn. I have no doubt that Mary tried to keep a good attitude, but it couldn't have been easy. I'd imagine her back ached and her feet were swollen from the long trek to Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem. She had endured the last few days on the back of a donkey, on crowded roads, in the winter's chill. She was far away from home, miles from family and the comfort of her own bed. Oh, she looked forward to finally getting into the hotel room, perhaps taking a long soak in the tub, putting on her comfy PJs and snuggling into the warm blankets of the bed. But then came those now famous words that we hear at every children's play. There's no room for you in the inn. And can you imagine how deflating that moment must have been for Joseph when Mary turned to him and said, "You mean you didn't even bother to make reservations?" I mean, personally, as a guy and husband, I can't imagine what it must have felt like for Joseph when the best accommodations he could muster was a night in the stable with the animals. When the best that he could provide for his wife and his newborn child was some straw on the floor and a feeding trough for a crib. It couldn't have been what Mary had envisioned. Surely she had looked forward to giving birth at home with her mom holding one hand, the midwife holding her other, her sister, perhaps an aunt, offering encouraging words at her bedside. Joseph and the rest of the family waiting just outside the door, waiting with their cigars to be notified when they could begin celebrating. I've never met a mother-to-be who dreams of using a cow stall as a delivery room or a manger as a bassinet. And so I think it is probably safe to say that this wasn't the way Mary planned on celebrating the birth of Jesus. But you know, one of the things that the Christmas story ought to always remind us of is that God's plans don't always meet our expectations. Oh, you see, the Christmas story is our yearly reminder that sometimes God works in mysterious ways. Ways that we may have trouble understanding, that lead us to question if God even cares, if he really knows what he's doing. But the hope that Christmas provides us is that no matter how dark things may seem, that the light of Christ always breaks through. Despite the hardships, the scandal, the confusion, despite all the messiness of Christmas, Christ still came. And once the newborn Messiah had entered into the world and wrapped snugly in cloth and laid in Mary's arms, I'd imagine that at that moment, she would have known that it was all worth it. The moment the Son of God clutched Joseph's finger with his tiny little hands, I am sure that he would have had no doubt then of God's love and his care. I think they would have known that everything before had happened so that this moment could happen. That all of their difficulties had been used to accomplish God's will. Don't we sometimes need that reminder in our own lives as well? When stress runs high and optimism runs low, when troubles persist and easy fixes are nowhere to be found, isn't it good to be reminded that God is working all things out and holds it all together? Scripture assures us of this. We're told in Ephesians 1:11 that he makes everything work out according to his plan. Romans 8:28 says God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. Colossians 1:17 says everything got started in Jesus and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And so in troubling times, dark days, in sleepless nights, we can turn to a God who has made a business out of turning tragedy to triumph. Consider Moses in the desert, a fugitive shepherd hiding out in a foreign land. Who would have thought that God was giving him 40 years experience leading sheep in order to eventually lead his own people? Or consider Joseph in custody, sold into slavery, and innocently imprisoned. Who would have thought that God was positioning him as a prisoner in order to promote him to prime minister? Consider Daniel in captivity, condemned to the lion's den simply because he was principled, because he was full of integrity. And who would have thought that God would redeem him from kitty chow to the king's counselor? Or consider Jesus here on earth, nailed to the cross, accused of blasphemy, mocked as king of the Jews. And who would have thought that because of his sacrifice, that God would conquer death and provide us new life? You see, when all that seems to be good is falling apart, we can turn to a God who will somehow, at some point, always work all things for our good and his glory. And so what Jesus commands and what the angels declare can ring true in our hearts as well. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when God shows up differently than you expect. Don't be afraid when God's answer comes in a way you didn't anticipate. Don't be afraid to trust God for what seems improbable. Because Christmas confirms for us what the angel promised Mary to be true. in verse 37 that nothing is impossible for God. It's of course always good to realize this truth after we have come through something. But what I think that Mary shows us is that this truth is also available to us in the middle of our something. If you look down in your Bibles in Luke 2:19, in response to the birth narrative sort of unfolding in the way that it does, the shepherds arriving and praising God for the miracle that they had witnessed, it simply says this, that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, the word ponder can be translated some different ways depending on the translation that you might be reading from. Some translations will say reflect or meditate or consider, but the idea being that she is mulling over all the things that she's seen and heard, and she is considering how God might be at work in them. She is being mindful that God is present in the midst of her circumstances. And by the way, this doesn't seem to be just a one-time or a random occurrence. I would venture to guess that this was even a regular habit, maybe a practice she kept. For example, just a little bit later in Scripture, but skipping past about a dozen years, you'll notice it says something a little similar of Mary in Luke 2:51. It says his mother kept on thinking about, again, mulling over all that had happened. Other versions will say that she stored up and she treasured these things in her heart, which seems to suggest this same idea. You see, I think that when Mary would have had plenty to worry over, that she was turning her worry over to God. There was one man who worried so much that he decided to hire someone to do his worrying for him. He put an ad in the classified section of the newspaper, and he found a man who agreed to be his hired worrier for a salary of $200,000 per year. After the man had accepted this job, his first question to his new boss was, since you only seem to make a modest living, how are you going to come up with all of that money to pay me? The boss responded, well, now that's your worry now, isn't it? No longer mine. Now, wouldn't it be nice to have such a quick fix for worry, to be able to hire it out? But I would say this, that real peace doesn't necessarily come from just getting rid of all of our problems. That it really comes from turning our attention to God's presence in the middle of them. That's what I think Mary likely did. She pondered, she reflected, she stored up God's truth until it reshaped her perspective. And of course, we can do the same. We can, in your notes, once again, we can turn worry to wonder by pondering the things of God. The worship team can come on back up. Of course, worry is more our native language. Wonder takes intention. Wonder takes slowing down and pondering what God may be up to, how his goodness might be seen, how it might prevail. You see, when we ponder, we're able to realize that maybe God is doing more than I can see. Maybe his plan is higher than my expectation. Maybe the place that feels like the end of the story is really just set up to be the beginning of his glory. And of course, when Mary pondered, she wasn't at all trying to escape reality. She was interpreting it through the lens of God's faithfulness. Because pondering is never passive. It's not sitting cross-legged in a quiet room humming until the anxiety goes away. It is intentional. It is active. It's a choice to take what's confusing, frightening, and overwhelming and holding it up to the light of who God is. Most of us, we would probably say, do just the opposite. We don't ponder, we panic. We rehearse all of the worst case scenarios. We meditate on everything that can go wrong. And the more that we dwell on the problem, we find that the bigger it becomes. But the opposite can also be true. That the more we dwell on our God, the bigger he will become, the smaller our fears will be. And so this Christmas season, if you have planned for one thing, but God has allowed another, or maybe if you have prayed for comfort, but God has led you to a stable, I hope you'll be reminded this season that God is not distant, that God is not detached, God is not waiting for the storm to settle before he shows up. He stays right in the middle of it. Because Christmas is our yearly reminder that God is our Emmanuel. That through Jesus, he has come to be with us. It's why Jesus was given the name Emmanuel. It's why Jesus would make this promise to us before even leaving this earth. In Matthew 28:20, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Mary wasn't told, do not be afraid, because she was so strong. Or because everything would make sense right away. The angel said, don't be afraid, for God is with you. And so may you sense, may you ponder the presence of God in the midst of your circumstances, and hopefully, well, you will find, just as Mary did, that when God's plans don't meet our expectations, that we can still trust him to work all things out. That through our being with and our dwelling on God, that we might be able to bring ourselves to the same point and the same posture that Mary found herself in. When she said in Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Lord, we thank you that your plans for us are good. God, when we have trouble understanding, when we have trouble seeing through our circumstances, Lord, would you assure us, would you remind us that you are with us, that you are for us, that you are our Emmanuel. Lord, for those who face troubling times during this season, feelings of loss, of despair, hopelessness, God, would you interrupt our lives? Would you bring us peace, joy, and love as we ponder the things of you? Thank you that you are with us. In your name, amen.